Hello and welcome to Bridges Community Church. We are so glad that you have decided to make this service part of your day. If you are in person, you can go ahead and start finding a seat. If you're online, we'll get started in just a few minutes. I'm Dan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are confident whatever you've been going through, whatever's in your past, whatever might be in your future, you are in the right place, and we are glad that you are here.
See? Torn off heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just wanna sing this song to you. It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child, they searched the inn to find a place, for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angels said, you'll find him in a manger bed. Emmanuel and Savior, hallelujah, hallelujah, shone bright up in the east. To Bethlehem the wise men three came many miles and journeyed long for you. And to the place at which you were, the frankincense. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too.
I really thank God for our worship team every Sunday. And that song you just heard was composed and written by Michael Rivers, who was at the piano. So thank you. It is
It's amazing the gifts that God has given this church and the talents of the people that are here, and I really praise him for that. This morning, we have the honor and joy of maybe one last Christmas gift we could think of. We have our friend Dave Gudgel to preach for us today. Dave was lead pastor here for over 11 years before I stepped into the role, almost a year ago, but you are never far from our thoughts and gratitude, Dave, so we're glad you're back today. Let me read the scripture for this morning, and then we'll invite Dave up. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, I thought we would talk about the kings and what the scripture has to say about their visit. The Magi, I think, is a better translation, really. But what the scriptures has to say about them and their visit to see the Christ child. And this is an amazing account, and it's an account that happens after the birth of Christ. And so I thought, well, this fits. This is the day after this day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, so why not talk about this? So before we jump into this, let's just pray together and ask God to lead us in our conversation. Lord, we thank you that we have permission to be together. I don't even know what to say anymore. All I can say is thank you, Father, that we get to be in this place, gathered together inside, outside, and online. And we trust that whatever you want to do in our hearts, you would open up our minds and our hearts to hear what it is that you have for us today. Thank you for this story that's not a story that is untrue. It's filled with truths about you and with regard to the relationship that you want to share with people like us. And so we pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Through what we hear, through what we read together, through what we understand in new ways, perhaps, and may the result of our time, this short time together, and your word be something that honors you and pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Matthew's account, as I just mentioned, came after Jesus' birth, which introduces us to something that is very familiar, this account, and that is differences. We have our differences. I'm sure some of you have seen some of these differences over the Christmas holidays. Have you noticed how some people love eggnog and other people despise eggnog? We have our differences about eggnog. Have you noticed here at the Christmas time how some people see Christmas afternoon as a time to get a nap, whereas other people see Christmas afternoon as a time to go see a movie? And some people see that they can do both in the movie. So, you know, Christmas is also a time that people often will get away for a vacation. Some people at this time of year vacation at Disneyland over the Christmas holidays, while others did that maybe one time and they said, we're never going to do this again. We just want to be at home. And so they learned this year or in past years to just stay at home, away from the crowds, snuggled up in their pajamas, and just enjoying sitting in front of a fire in the fireplace. The point is that we as humans have our differences. We tend to see things, hear things, and think about the same things differently. We have varying opinions and thoughts and feelings and likes and dislikes and preferences and a whole bunch more. And as it concerns the Christmas story, this story has people all over the place. I think in some ways we probably, for the most part, are together when it comes to the hope of Christmas. I think that we would all share in the hope that there would be peace on earth and that there would be loving goodwill toward men and women in our neighborhoods and cities and nation and throughout the world. And quite frankly, I think we would say, and the sooner the better, if that could just happen, great, let's go there. But when it comes to our viewpoint on Jesus, we definitely have our differences. We just don't see eye to eye about who Jesus is and what difference his life and teaching should make in our lives. Now, 2,000 years after Jesus was here, people are still not on the same page with regard to Jesus. The fact is, we still react to Jesus in the same different ways that people reacted to Jesus not long after he was born. And we can see that right here in Matthew chapter 2, because this passage touches on three different ways that people reacted to the birth of Jesus Christ. You have a mad reaction, you have a sad reaction, and you have a fab reaction. So we're going to look at those three reactions this morning and reflect on how they potentially relate to us individually as a church also. But then also, in understanding these three reactions, perhaps they can help us help others who are having reactions in different ways to the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with Herod. Well, Herod had a mad reaction with regard to Jesus' birth. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we're told that after Jesus was born, verse 1, a group of magi came to Jerusalem and started asking around for the location of where this king of the Jews was born. And we're told when King Herod heard that news, verse 3, notice this, he was disturbed. You might want to underline or highlight that word disturbed. The word means to be perturbed, troubled, worried, alarmed, agitated. Figuratively, it speaks about somebody who's shaken back and forth. They're experiencing some kind of inward commotion. So what we would probably say is what Herod heard ticked Herod off, because the baby was said to be the king of the Jews. And that didn't sit well with King Herod as things progressed, actually. As you look at, even in this account, things went from what we would say were bad to worse. It started out with he was disturbed, verse 12. But by the time you get, verse 2 there, he was disturbed, but by the time you get to verse 16, he's furious. You might want to circle that word. After he's heard the reports that acclaim Jesus as the king, it just flat out made Herod mad. He wasn't interested in sharing his throne with anybody. You might say it this way: here in the Silicon Valley, Herod was not destined to invent collaborative, team-based leadership. He wasn't going that way. He wasn't praying that, you know, some others would come along and share the king throne with him, especially somebody who was said to be the king of the Jews. So when I look at King Herod's response, I see his response kind of like boiling water. You know, you put the water on the stove, and at the beginning, it doesn't look like there's any problem. I mean, everything is just sort of normal. Nothing seems to be happening with the water. But give it some time, and it will get red hot. And that's what you kind of see here with King Herod. It became boiling anger for him. And actually, at the beginning, you didn't see it because he was intentionally deceitful. You notice that? After King Herod heard about the Magi's search in Jerusalem for Jesus, Herod invited the Magi in. Maybe it was for afternoon tea. I don't know if they did that kind of thing back then. But he ordered them, when he invited them in, to go out, track down where this king, supposed king, was, his location, and then report back to him so that he could also come and worship. That's what Herod said. I want to come and worship with you, this king. Truth is, what Herod had in mind was murder. He was intent on taking Jesus out. And that's pretty clear, because after the Magi didn't come back when they were told by God in a dream to take another route home, they ignored Herod's instructions, and in the aftermath, Herod showed his true colors when, verse 16, he had every baby in Bethlehem 2 years old and under killed. That's to say, Herod's anger boiled over. It was like a ticking bomb that exploded. His passive-aggressive behavior, you might call it, showed up when he took steps to completely eliminate Jesus from the world. Now just stop for a minute and think about this. Does that kind of thing still happen in our world? Absolutely. Every week somebody in Herod-like ways blows a fuse. And you know what they really need, and what Herod needed, was Jesus. That's what we need in our world. But Herod was bent on ridding the world of Jesus. And quite frankly, when you look at this response, it's pretty sad, because other people, even in our world right now, view Jesus as a threat, as Herod did. They view him as a threat to their plans and their desires and their right to be in control and their right to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, and their right to have the power to do what they want when they want. I think that Herod-like courses of action continue in our world today, and what's sad about this is that they have the exact opposite action that is needed in our world right now. Because Jesus is the answer. We need him to save us from our anger and our hatred, hostility, greed, selfishness, arrogance, all of that. I mean, we really need to pay attention to a text like this, because for Herod, he missed this opportunity. He had an incredible opportunity to get to know Jesus up close and personal from the time that he was born on. But he didn't want anything to do with Jesus, because he didn't want anything to change in his world. Therefore, he wanted to take him out. Kind of speaks to us, doesn't it? Hopefully, our reaction to Jesus isn't in line with Herod. Hopefully, we don't have a mad reaction to Jesus. There's a second reaction, and that's also found even in the midst of Herod's mad reaction. It's a sad reaction. It came from the religious leaders and teachers of the day. You'll notice this in verse 2, the last part, verse 3, where it says, when he, that's Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Now, what's sad about this response is notice this group is composed of religious leaders and teachers. And when Herod asked, so where's this child to be born? They knew. They had the facts. They had accurate facts. They knew Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In fact, evidently, they had it memorized. And so in a matter-of-fact way, they were able to say to Herod, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But what's missing here is something more. After they said that, there's nothing more said, and there's nothing more done by the religious leaders, by the religious teachers. In fact, it says all who were living in Jerusalem were disturbed along with Herod when they heard this news, which would say, and it suggests, that the religious priests and leaders were among those who were disturbed. Now, what should have they been? I mean, if you know the scriptures, what do you think would be an appropriate response at this point? To be disturbed, agitated, bent out of shape, ticked off? Or how about praising God and celebrating? What you don't see is that in the chief priests and teachers. And yet these are the spiritual leaders. These are the people who had as a top priority in their life a relationship with God. It was way up there. These are the guys who are supposedly sitting on the edge of their seats praying for the day when the Savior, the Messiah, would come and rescue all of them from the oppression that they were under with relationship to Rome. These are the people that they wanted to, be rid of in terms of, if you're thinking about Rome, even Herod, the tax collectors, the guy that wrote this account. These are the guys who knew and studied the scriptures, and in their tribe of people, among them, there were the scribes who memorized the scriptures. So they knew what they needed to know. They knew the verse, but there's no response appropriate on their part at that moment in light of the verse, in light of the truth, the promise that's now been fulfilled, evidently, in the Christ child who's been born. So there's this huge disconnect. These are the guys who should have been throwing a party every time a person walked in God's ways. Every time God did what he said he was going to do, you would think they would have been celebrating, but in this case, even after a 2,000-year wait, they've got nothing more to say. And evidently, from the absence in the text, they don't seem to do anything. I mean, Herod did more. He at least was going to check the guy out if he could find out where he was. God the Father had finally sent the promised descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to save the Jews and to bring blessing to the entire world, something that they should have been looking for, but somehow at this point, this moment in time, they had nothing more to say but just the facts. And that was it. That's why I call this a sad response. Now, what would have been nice is if they had a few questions. Maybe after a question asked by Herod, so where's this child at? And they were told Bethlehem, he'd be born in Bethlehem. I mean, wouldn't it have been appropriate for them to say, hey, King Herod, why are you asking? Are you now all of a sudden interested in spiritual things? That's my favorite question to ask somebody. Have you had a conversion experience? Are you as a Gentile considering becoming a Jewish proselyte? Do you have a place in your heart now for the Messiah? Or Herod, hey, do you know something that we don't know about the birth of the promised Messiah? What have you heard about this birth? Tell us what you know. Are the rumors of his birth true? Has he come to earth? Or Herod, are you worried about the Messiah's coming? You don't need to worry because the prophecy says that he's going to bless the whole world in his coming. That means you, Herod, and the Romans, and us too. Or Herod, hey, listen, we believe that the Messiah has been born, and we can hardly wait to see him. In fact, everyone should see him. In fact, we should celebrate his birth. So would you permit us to have a national holiday? And we'll just stop work, and we'll all just go out, and we'll celebrate the birth of the promised Messiah. None of that. None of that came from, listen, the spiritual leaders and teachers of the day. They got the answer correct, but that was it. I call this informed indifference. Informed indifference. It's even in contrast to Herod's reaction, where at least he took a little bit of time to investigate Jesus' birth. They apparently were among the people who just saw the birth of Jesus as another birth and the 130 million babies that are born around the world each year. It's just kind of a nice thing for the family, or for friends, but it's of little value to me right now. I've got other more important things to focus on than to go check out a baby. A number of years ago, Bernice and I were in Disneyland with our three kids. It wasn't Christmas time, but we were there. We were having a great time, and our daughter, the youngest, was taking a nap in her stroller. So I volunteered to watch her as she was taking her nap, and Bernice took off with the other young boys, and they went on some rides. I was sitting at a food terrace court there. If you've been around Disneyland, you know what those courts are for. They're for exhausted parents to just take it easy. So I was there taking it easy, and another man came along, and he sat down at the table next to me. And so I struck up the conversation with him. We talked about, you know, Disneyland. We talked about our families. And then we talked about faith. How about that? We got into a conversation about faith. And the reason really it was easy to get into a conversation about faith was because this is an Orthodox Jew, I found out. And I could see that with the yarmulke, the traditional Jewish head covering that he was wearing. And so it just prompted me to ask about his faith. We had an interesting conversation about his faith, and one of the questions I always wanted to ask an Orthodox Jew was, how do they celebrate the Sabbath? And so we got into that, and he told me about how, you know, they wouldn't want to flip a switch on or anything like that if they had to cook food and stuff, and so they had things on timers and crock pots and other things like that. And it was a fascinating conversation, and since he was open to talking about spiritual things, I asked him if he and the Jews were still waiting for the promised Messiah. And he said, well, not really. He said, that's just something that our faith talks about, but not something we're actually expecting to happen. Boy, did that hit me. And as I was studying through this passage for this morning, it hit me again right here, because here you have the Jewish leaders and teachers' response to Jesus, and it's flat out indifference. Informed indifference. Nice to know, but what does it really matter to me right now? Are you kidding? If you're a spiritual leader or a spiritual teacher, you got to get this one right. I mean, you can't afford to miss it on this one, because the people that you are working with, the people that you are influencing, if Jesus Christ is the King, if he is the promised Messiah, then you as a teacher need to get this right. The gospel, the good news that is found in Christ, needs to be heard by those that you have opportunity to influence. And if you're a parent, what you believe and teach your children, your kids, ought to be a major concern to you. And if Jesus is the Messiah, informed indifference is just not going to cut it. You got to get this right in what you teach your children. I mean, we want to get this right and what's best, just like listening and paying attention and acting on the information a doctor might give us after we do a blood test, and he calls us back in and he says, listen, you're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to change your exercise. Those things are going to have to change. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble down the road. Now, if I don't act on that, I'm informed and I have indifference to that information. That's where these guys were. So you have a mad reaction, you have a sad reaction, then you got a fab reaction, a fabulous reaction. And this reaction comes from the Magi. So we're told, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Now, that's what I call a fabulous reaction, don't you? Their initial response is, "We want to worship. This is a baby. We want to worship him." And they weren't even Jewish. This is a very significant, and not just significant response for them, but this is a significant response for us even to this day, that hopefully our response would be as fabulous, that we would in turn desire to worship the Christ child for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he is yet to do, knowing that through this one, the Messiah, we have proof that God loves us and that God keeps his promises, that he said he would send a Savior. He did send a Savior. And that Savior was born, and he grew up, and he ministered to all kinds of people, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the grave, and he went back to heaven, and he did all of that to make it possible for people like us to be forgiven of our sin and to enter into a relationship with God now and forever. And at this point in the Christmas story, I don't think the Magi knew all of what I just said. I don't think they knew all that about Jesus, but they knew enough. They knew enough. They came from the east, and they were aware of an Old Testament prophecy, that prophecy found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." What is that? It's a prediction of a messianic star. The Jewish people understood this as a messianic star that would point to the messianic deliverer that God promised to send from the line of Jacob or Israel. And this one would come with supreme authority. A scepter, a staff, was carried by the one with the highest authority. Now, we don't know what level of understanding the Magi had about those promises, but we do know they were astronomers and astrologers. And the Magi were used to looking up to the heavens for signs from God. Well, God evidently decided that he was going to give them a sign, and he gave them a special sign in the form of a star that got the wise men's attention, with or without the knowledge that the star might lead them to the promised star of David. These Gentiles got up immediately and followed this unique star. Now, as you can imagine, there's been a lot of speculation over the years about the star, about what the Magi actually saw. Some say it was a comet. Some say it was a supernova. Some say it was a planetary conjunction. Some say it was a guiding angel that appeared as a star. Some say it was some kind of heavenly phenomena that had the brightness of the star. Some say it was God's Shekinah glory that guided them from the east, which probably was Babylon, all the way to Jerusalem. The fact is, we don't know for sure what the star was, so we can speculate. And by the way, while we're at it, we might as well admit that we don't know how many Magi took this journey. This account doesn't tell us how many Magi made the trip. Did you notice that? Many of us say three because there were three gifts. So it must be three kings, right? But history doesn't even suggest that. History tells us that wise men, typically when they traveled in large number of attendants, they had large numbers of guards in attendance with them. And especially when they took long journeys just for safety reasons. And if they had come from Babylon by the main trade route they talk about, that trip would have been about 800 miles. And if they averaged 20 miles a day, the trip would have taken about 40 days. Which means that if the wise man left on their journey immediately after the heavenly star appeared that announced Jesus' birth, then Jesus, when they finally got to him, would have been at least a month and a half old when the Magi saw him. That's why Drew Arliscus, this guy that we hired to come on staff at Bethany Bible Church in Phoenix, Arizona, when he came over to our house for the staff annual Christmas party, he saw our nativity scene, and he went immediate to the scene to see if the kings were there. And he found the kings in our nativity scene. So you know what he did? He took the three kings and the camels away from our nativity scene and put them on the other side of the room. And to this day, Following in the footsteps of our college pastor back in Phoenix, Bernice places those kings and camels on the other side of the room even right now, which makes sense in light of where the Magi found Jesus in Bethlehem. We just heard it read. The star, it says verse 9, that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, the same star as before, they were, it says, overjoyed. And then it says, verse 11, on coming to the house, not the stable, not the manger. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Where did the star that led them stop? It stopped over the place where the child was, verse 9. And that place was a house, verse 11. And by the way, the child, Jesus, was no longer lying in a stable. We can see that there. And the word that's used here for child suggests that he was no longer a baby. The word that's used here describes a young or little child or infant that's under training. So if we just put all of that together with that kind of knowledge, we've got child, we've got the location as a house, and then we have verse 16, this future order from Herod that all of the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under were to be killed. That would suggest that Jesus was no longer a newborn, but he was likely somewhere between the ages of maybe 2 months to 2 years. Now, this really messes up our Hallmark cards, doesn't it? But be that as it may, do you see the response of the Magi? They were overjoyed, which just makes complete sense, because they were just about ready, having come to this house led by this star, they were just about ready to enter into the presence of the long-awaited Messiah. They were going to bow. When they came in, what do you do when you're in the presence of a king? When they came into the presence of this king, they bowed in worship before the Messiah, which adds all the more to how fabulous this experience was. They worshiped at the feet of a baby. Now, that's not something we typically do. We had a baby in our home yesterday. We didn't fall down and worship at the feet of the baby. People kept saying, "Let me hold the baby," but nobody worshiped at the feet of the baby. They worshiped at the feet of this baby because they believed from the scriptures, from what they had experienced with the star, what they saw with their own eyes, that this child was not just another baby, but this child was God's promised Messiah, the King of Kings. And so the response fits that belief that Jesus, in fact, is the promised Messiah. You know, one of the things I so appreciate about this text is that God wanted the Magi to know. So he led them with clues so that they might find out. That main clue was a star. You know, if you look at the scriptures, God is pursuing a relationship with people. And in Romans chapter 1, it talks about two huge clues that he has put out there for us to see. There's the clue of creation, that this just didn't get here by itself. And then there's the clue of a conscience, that we have within us, innate in us, a sense of right and wrong. God gave us both of those, and if we will follow those clues, I believe God will show us more about himself, just as he showed the Magi, the Messiah. I believe he will take us to an understanding of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the big deal is whether or not we pay attention to the scriptures that teach us, or pay attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, or to people and things they're trying to help us understand, or events and circumstances, maybe even dreams. God can use a variety of ways to lead us to the truth, as he did with the Magi. And so what did the Magi do? They worshiped. They worshiped the Lord. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's wonderful to think about this. I love what William Barclay says, that daily study Bible writer. I don't know if you've used his series. It's so good. But he said, you know, these three gifts fit. They fit a king. Gold is a gift for a king. So the Magi gave him gold, which is an expression of value, and that Jesus here is he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A gift of gold is just the perfect gift to give to a king. When the Magi gave Jesus gold, they were expressing to him that they saw his supreme worth. And they gave him frankincense. What's frankincense? Well, frankincense is a gift for a priest. Frankincense is a very expensive perfume that priests offered to God on the altar of incense. It put out there a sweet-smelling aroma in the air, and it was a constant reminder of the prayers of God's people that were constantly ascending up to God through the priest that served as mediators between the people and God. It was an expensive gift that the Magi gave, and that fits Jesus perfectly because Jesus is the high priest, the highest of priests. He's a mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, and that being the case, he gives us the opportunity to come before his throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in time of need. And our greatest need is forgiveness for our sin, salvation from our sins. Well, Jesus came as the priest who atoned for our sins by giving himself up on the cross. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, which leads us to the third gift, myrrh. Myrrh is a gift for a savior. Myrrh was a spice that was used to prepare the dead for burial. And this gift also fit Jesus because Jesus came to die so that we might live. He came to give up his life so that we might have life. He said he's the resurrection and the life, and everyone who believes in him will live even though he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. And the day that life begins in us is the day that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Our sins are forgiven, we're adopted into God's family, and our future is filled with hope. Now, I have no idea how much of what I just said the Magi really understood as they were giving these gifts. But here's what we know. The gifts fit Jesus perfectly. And I think that was a work of God. The fact is, you know, we can give gifts to one another and even know what one another want, and we can still get it wrong. I mean, we just, you know, and then we say it's the thought that counts, isn't it? Well, the Magi's thoughts and actions not only counted, they spoke of Jesus' person and his purpose and coming. And the three gifts in turn give us what we can give the Lord right now. Say, what can I give the Lord? Well, you can pledge your allegiance to the Lord as the King of Kings, with a willing heart that says, Lord, whatever it is that you want, whatever your purposes and plans are for my life, I want to live under your kingship. I want to surrender to your will. I want to live in a way that demonstrates to you how much I love you, how much I trust you, how much I respect you, how much I honor you. I want to sacrifice my time and my talents and my treasures all for you. You are my creator. You are my sustainer. I love you. And we can humbly come before Jesus as our high priest, knowing that through Jesus Christ, there is mercy. There is mercy. He is the one that atones for our sin. He is the one that takes away our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that cancels our sin debts. He is the one that restores us. The fact that God invites us to come before his throne any hour of the day, on any day of the week, is a statement of how much God loves us. And we can rejoice in Christ, who is our Savior. Like the people in Christ's day needed a Savior, we still do. We need a Savior to cleanse us of our sin. We need a Savior to change our selfish hearts and our stubbornness. We need somebody like Jesus. In fact, we need Jesus to come and to change us into the people that he wants us to be. So what can I give him? I can give him the allegiance of the one who is my King. I can thank God that he is the one through whom I can come before the Lord's throne because he is the highest priest. And I can come before the Lord knowing that through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, there is life now for me and forever. I don't know about you, but we've become fans, I guess you could say, of that series, The Chosen. Have you seen it? 331 million people have seen the series, evidently, at least parts of it. Well, a couple weeks ago, they had a special event for Christmas. Maybe you're aware of this. They released a film in theaters called The Messengers. It told the story of the birth of Jesus. And of course, Dallas Jenkins, who's been the creator and director in this series, one of the co-writers in the series, he wanted this film to communicate something of tremendous value to whoever who saw it. And one of the things that stuck with him that he communicated as he was talking about what they were trying to do with this film was simply this. He said, you know, we just want people to know. People, he said, must know. People must know. They must know about the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when you look at the Christmas account, it would seem like that's what God was saying, wasn't it? When he sent the shepherds, people must know. When Simeon found out about the Savior, when Anna found out about the Savior, when the Magi found out about the Savior, they must know. And it's the same today. We must know that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is the highest priest, that Jesus is a loving Savior. We must know that. And live in light of that. And our life, hopefully, is a presentation to God of a life that is completely surrendered to whatever it is that he longs for us to have. Well, Father, we thank you for this time today in your scriptures. May you continue to minister to us, even in the days after Christmas, as we consider the story of the Magi and their response, which was in contrast to the response of others in the world. The same thing is happening today. But Lord, may our response be in line with the best response, because in Christ is found a new life, now and forever. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be indifferent to that, but we would receive that as a gift and it would transform us now and forever. And may others through us hear that message, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.